be seated. Our meditation today is Psalm 61. Please turn there with me.
Psalm 61. And we will note that this is a psalm of David when he was, excuse me, I'm looking at Psalm 63 there. That won't do at all. This is dedicated to the chief musician, and so it was originally written in order to be used for public worship, and it was to be done on a stringed instrument then in the days of the temple. This, of course, like the temple itself, was temporary and ceremonial, pointing to the person and the finished work of Christ. And it's a psalm of David, but let us remember that all the writings of Scripture, though truly human, and each author writes in his own style, fully human, at the same time, fully and truly the Word of God. So I know I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again, because we have visitors, that this is the way in which the Bible, the Word of God written, is like Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh. Fully human, fully God, in one person or one book. So let's give heed to this. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And we come to a little bit of a transition in the book of Psalms. And we need to remember that not only is each psalm the Word of God, but the arrangement and the composition of the book of Psalms is in the order that God intended. And so we have been looking at a bunch of psalms where David has been speaking of the enemy and speaking of not only the enemy outside, but the enemy inside with his own sin, starting with Psalm 51. We have a switchover of sorts for the next several psalms that are less talking about David's situation and more celebrating the covenant God, Jehovah, who is the one upon whom he trusts and the one who loves him in covenant grace. And that's what this one is all about here, of course. Now, David speaks of his situation a little bit, and that's what leads him into meditating upon the mercy and the goodness and the kindness, the dependability of God. And so he is far away. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. Now this isn't some sort of advocation of a flat earth or anything of the sort, but it just is a poetic way of saying, I am physically far away. He may have felt in a way that he was spiritually far away as well. There are many of us who have experienced this because of our own sin, perhaps, or because God is needing to work on us more. He withdraws from us for a time. It is not forever, but it may be for a time. And it is then that we feel how horrible it is to be without the assurance of our Father's presence. He is from the end of the earth and crying. His heart is overwhelmed, and he needs to be led to the rock that is higher than himself. Let's think about that for a moment. David cannot go to that rock by himself. He is totally unable. He needs to be led. He is kind of passive in this. He needs to be drawn. He needs to be guided. He needs to be placed on the rock. Now, what do you think of when you think of a rock? Well, you think of something, I trust, solid. This isn't talking about a pebble. This isn't talking about a stone. This is talking about like a big boulder, all right, or something even bigger. All right, it is solid. It is massive. It is unmovable. In the desert heat, if you get to the back side of it, there is shade there. There is protection there. And if there are enemies and you have a rock between you and the enemy, you are protected as well. And so all of these things go into mind. What is the rock that David is thinking of? Well, we just sang about him in Psalm 19 there. O thou, Jehovah, unto me my rock and my redeemer be. And Paul talks about the rock in particular being Jesus in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. So it is David here looking to his redeemer, looking to not only Jehovah in his unity, but in particular to the redeemer who was to come, the one who'd been promised to him or would be promised to him. We don't know where the timeline is on this psalm. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David is promised a kingly redeemer. And that's a further expansion of and a further, fuller revelation of God's covenant of grace to be and the one who is to head the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this rock has been a shelter for him. You know, when the sun's beating down, when the enemies are all around, he is a solid one who has been a shelter. He's been like a strong tower. In Bible times, you'd build a strong tower out of stone. It wouldn't necessarily be bricks, it would be stone, and the tower would be built of that. And so I will abide in your tabernacle forever. He's talking now about something not made of stone, but made of cloth. And that is the tabernacle, the place that had been built in the time of Moses, where God met with his people, the place where the sacrifices were made, the place where the priests went in daily to do their work, and the high priest went into the most holy place once a year to make atonement for himself and for the people, a place that spoke of the person and work of Jesus. The tabernacle was in the encampments in the desert, in the middle of all the tribal campsites. And in the middle there of the tabernacle area was the tabernacle itself, and there was the place of the mercy seat. And there blood was shed so that mercy might be given, so that sin might be forgiven. It was all a picture of who Jesus would be and what he would do. And as the people trusted not in the blood of those goats, not in the high priest Aaron or Eleazar or Phinehas and on down, but they put trust in the one whom these things were picturing. And David was looking to be abiding in covenant promises, abiding in the one who would come. He would be trusting in the shelter of the wings. And there we have, there's all kinds of imagery here. This is like a little baby bird, a little chick with mother hen sheltering under its mother. For you, God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Okay, this is a gift from God. And this is what is given to every believer. And then he goes to talk. There are some commentators who say about himself, and perhaps it is, but there is something far greater that he's speaking of here when he says in verses 6 and 7, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Now, David's life was preserved. He was hunted down by the king, by King Saul, and his armies for a long time. And every time God gave him escape. He was assailed later on by his own son, Absalom. He was afflicted by his own sin and the consequences of it. And God gave him, in an earthly sense, a rather long life. But it didn't go on to many generations. No, he only saw his own son succeeding him. Not a grandson, not great-grandson, nothing of the sort. And he did not abide before God forever, at least on this earth. No, this is looking beyond David to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David is continuing to praise him and to look to him. God did preserve the life of him who is king, king of his church, king of all nations, king of all the world, made the one who rules over all things through his resurrection. Yes, his life is preserved. He was raised from the dead. And he abides before God forever. We see in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. By him all things were made, and without him was not made anything that was made. All right, when we see, at least in the original Greek, and I usually don't like to pull this stuff in, but in the original Greek, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The actual word that we translate with actually means kind of like toward, like this, all right? The Word was toward God, just like we see here. He abides before God forever. And then God is prayed that he might prepare mercy and truth. We tend to think of these things as being total opposites. If we tell the truth about a person or about a situation, we don't have much mercy. Or if we have mercy, we kind of gloss over the truth. But no, they come together in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom is, as we see again in John chapter 1, grace and truth. These things preserve him. So as David thinks upon this great God who is saving him, who is delivering him, he says, I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told us to pray that this day God would give us our daily bread. Our vow keeping, our consecration to God should be a renewed thing every day. Now, there's one thing I want to point out. I've been talking by text with a sister in Christ in a far-off land who has been very concerned about her health. She's concerned that maybe she has cancer, and she is really rather scared, and she wants to live. Is this wrong of me, Pastor Phil? No. David is saying similar things here. This is what I told her. David cried out that he might live. Jesus in Gethsemane prayed that the cup of his atoning death might pass from him, if at all possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, said he. All right. We want to be in submission, of course, to the will of God. We want to be in submission to the will of Jesus Christ. But under that, if we don't know that it is our calling to die soon, then we are certainly well within our rights. It is not a distrusting of God to cry out that we might have a longer life. So in all this, let us, when we sing it, be looking not merely to our own trials, but to the one who will deliver us in every way, because he has given us Jesus. Will he not furthermore give us all things in him? So we'll sing now from Psalm 61. There's only one of them. So Psalm 61.